Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
It is true that the world does not know Jesus as we do. It is true that the world does not look to Jesus as we should. You know, the disciples had been with Jesus for almost 3 years. They had seen the miracles. They had seen the healings. They had seen the blind given sight. They had seen the lame walk. They had seen the storm suddenly settle and become quiet and calm. They had seen demons destroyed and cast out of people who were tortured by them. They had eaten their full of the loaves and fishes. They had heard the wonderful teachings of Jesus Christ and witnessed the greatest debater of all time make the Sadducee scholars look like fools. They had seen and heard what the people of the land had seen and heard. They followed Jesus everywhere he went, and now they followed him to Caesarea Philippi. And they heard him say that the gates of hell shall not prevail against my kingdom. They had heard that paganism in all of its forms was useless and empty and would not be victorious. But Jesus tells them something beyond that when he has them there. As they're standing looking at that monument to paganism, he asked them a question. He said, "Who do people say that I am?" Now, Jesus wasn't doing market research. He already knew who people thought that he was. But I think he asked the question in order to find out and to expose how little his disciples had literally understood the culture that they lived in. You know, today we have a problem, it seems to me, that we are separated. We're into tribes of people, the haves, the have-nots, the blacks, the white, the Hispanics, the Asians. Everybody is against everybody else. Everybody looks their own way. Everybody looks what's good for them. We should all be looking upon Jesus. He is the only one who can bring us together. There is no other way. But they recited what they had heard from the crowds. They said, "Well, some say, you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Others say, you're Elijah, come back from the dead. Still others say you're one of the great prophets of old come back from the dead." All these have something in common. All of them didn't believe Jesus for who he was, the gift of God, Emmanuel, who lives among us. They all presumed that he must be someone from the other side. See, Elijah was known because of his miracles, and they had seen the miracles of Jesus. And so they assumed that the miracle-working power that he had to come from a reincarnation of Elijah. Some said that he came from one of the prophets. They knew that the prophets of old spoke for God, that they dwelt in the very presence of God. There was something about their speech. There was something about their delivery of that speech that so infused the people that they understood that there was a power behind the words, and that power they attributed to Almighty God. That's what they said. Then Jesus asked the more important question. He said, "And who do you say that I am?" Peter, of course, opened his mouth and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied to him. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You see, I think that we get so wrought up in our culture that we want to fix things that can only be fixed by a revelation of God. Unless God enters into your life, you don't have a life. Unless God has something to do with your direction, you're going to bump into everything there is. Unless God is guiding you, you're going to fall in the pit. There is a revelation that comes on people. Is a revelation of who God is. All this, our culture, what does the culture say about Jesus? They say he's a great moral teacher. They say, oh, well, you're the Son of the living God, all right, but what do you say that Jesus is? That is the greatest question of all time. Who do you say that Jesus is? And does your life reflect the truth that he has implanted in your heart? Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. We welcome you to this place. We ask that you give us a revelation, that we will go beyond the mere words, the mere talking points, the mere spin that we put on things, and we will literally hear your voice. May we know that you are here, that your promises are true, that wherever there are two or three gathered together in your name, there you are in the very midst of them. Father, may we know that you'll never leave us or forsake us. You'll be closer to us than a brother once we receive the revelation of who you are. So, Father, give us that revelation today. Cast out my words. They're words of a human being. They're nothing. They're meant to distract. And Satan uses my tongue all kinds of times to send out false messages. We want to hear from you. So speak through whatever medium you speak through today. Through the Word of God. May we hear it in our own language. May your Holy Spirit whisper into our spirit the truth that will set us free. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you look at Luke chapter 9, verse 22. Now, Jesus was about to tell the disciples who had gathered with him and gone with him to Caesarea Philippi what, in fact, was going to come next. He was about to prophesy to them something. Now, he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Think about that a moment. Peter, who had just at that very moment, just before that, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we find that in Matthew 16. And we see that the Scripture records what he had done. He hears Jesus say something that he disagrees with. And he says, no, never. No, I don't accept that. That's the wrong way to do things. Never, he says. He was someone who had recognized Jesus for who he really was just a moment ago in a flash, in an instant, in a revelation. And now that seems to be gone, and the flesh rises up and says no. You know, let's think about that a moment. How do you respond to the hard sayings of Jesus? The difficult sayings, the commands you don't want to keep. You say, oh, no, never. Not for me. Thank you very much. I don't want that. Do you say that? Do you say never to Jesus? Are you by your actions in disobedience to Jesus? Do people look at you and say, oh, there's a Jesus follower? Or do they say, oh, there's one of the guys, he's just like us. He goes with every wind. He's broken by the same things we're broken by. Puts on his pants one leg at a time, just like we do. He's just like us. Jesus tells Peter, you and I, something that is very challenging. In Matthew 16:24, we find that Jesus is not backing down. He's doubling down. He's saying, I'm going to suffer and die and rise again in 3 days, and if you follow me, you're going to have to experience the same fate. He says, pick up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. We don't like to hear that, do we? I once was in a wonderful church. John Bassanio was the pastor, and John Bassanio talked about heaven and hell, and he talked about the things that we all fear, and he said, you know, most of us, when we're told by God that we're supposed to be a missionary, go, oh, no, no, not that for me. I don't want to do that. I'm allergic to mosquitoes. I don't want to do that. That kind of food makes me sick at my stomach. I have a very delicate condition. I can't drink their water. Oh, no, not that for me. But then he said, but if Jesus calls you to do something, he will give you the grace to do it. Jesus calls his people to pick up a cross. They knew what that was. They had seen the crosses lined up over the horizon with people who were in rebellion against Rome. Rome used the cross as a signal to others. Don't do this. This will be your fate. They knew what it was. And they said, no, I don't want that. We say no to God. But now, in the Scriptures, there is a sharp disagreement between Jesus and his disciples. His disciples who don't want the one that they love to cross over. None of us do. My mother died, and I was alone with her. My father died in my arms. You don't ever want that. You don't ever want it. You don't want to let go and let God. There's a sharp disagreement between the disciples and Jesus. And it lasts for 6 or 7 days. It depends on how you count the days. And the gospel writers have a majority say 6 days. Some say seven. It was a long time. Imagine walking behind someone for 6 or 7 days in total silence. Allow the tension to build. It builds as we walk in silence, doesn't it? Every time we don't say we're a Christian by our actions, by our words, we're walking in silence. We're saying nothing to the world about who we really are. The Nuremberg trial told us that silence means consent. So we're consenting to the world when we remain silent. There was a silence, a continuing distance between Jesus and his followers. How long has it been since you had a fresh infilling of the Spirit of God? How long have we walked in a dry and dusty desert, not knowing the love that he wants to pour out because we've rejected it? We've said no. We're busy. We want to do our own thing, not yours. How long have we felt empty, lonely, powerless? How long have we done that? How many times in our Christian life have we said, oh, I'll follow Jesus, but we didn't do it with a glad heart? We gave ourselves in obedience, but not joyful. The Bible tells us that when we come into His presence, we're to come with thanksgiving in our heart. We're to have a different attitude. How long have we been in conflict with Jesus? You know, if you've ever been in conflict with Jesus, then it's important to understand how Jesus deals with the conflict. You might not like the direction Jesus seems to be going sometimes, but it's important to know Him. Jesus, after days of silence, takes the initiative to break the tension. He breaks the tension. He does so by taking Peter, John, and James on a prayer retreat. He tells them to come up the mountain with Him. He wants to give those discouraged, joyless people who have said no to Him an opportunity to see Him as He is, as He will be. And so they do. Look at 24. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will profit, will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and is his Father's and holy angels. But I am telling you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. So he takes these men up and allows them to see his glory. Mark 9:3 records that Jesus was seen by people who lost the vocabulary for being able to say it. They lost it. They couldn't speak correctly. John says in Revelation 1:16 that Jesus' face was like a sun shining in all of its brilliance. The men who look upon Him, in a few weeks, that brilliance will be hard to see because they will see a battered, bruised, scourged, beaten face. They'll see a head with crown of thorns thrust down upon it, blood flowing down His face. Light in His eye. Flickering, and then slipping into death, hanging by nails on a cross. But for now, for this moment in time, they too have a revelation. They see Jesus revealed in His glory, the glory that lays beyond the cross. Jesus was warning them of how things would be. He was also telling them how things would end after the resurrection. After the resurrection, after the tears, after Jesus saw Lazarus laying in the grave, after He saw people crying and weeping and He wept as well, He said, "Arise! Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus did. Because He lives, we shall live as well. And we'll live more than as conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. And when the world says, this man who laid his life down for us on a cross, we're not gonna have him rule over us. And when we say it by our words and actions, it's not the last word. Jesus is going to return, and every knee in the world shall bow. Every tongue in the world shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. the glory of God will come upon him once again. And we too will be transformed. Luke 9:30-31. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, because he was about to accomplish all these things at Jerusalem. Listen. Those poor men who had followed Jesus up that mountaintop had another vision. They saw Moses. How did they know it was Moses? They knew. By revelation, they knew. They had never seen a picture of Moses. They hadn't seen Charlton Heston with a great big beard, Ten Commandments. They had no idea what Moses looked like, but they knew it was Moses, and they knew it was Elijah. They had never seen Elijah either, but they knew it was Elijah. And these two men come back from the dead, now pretend to tell us what it's going to be like in some small way once we have come back from the dead as well. Because they are seen sharing the glory of Jesus. They're covered with the cloud of God's presence. And they're talking with Jesus. Moses, the lawgiver, Elijah, the miracle worker, are talking to Jesus, and they're not saying, never. They're not saying, oh, far be it from you, Lord. No, this will never happen to you. No, I can't handle that. Instead, they're agreeing with Jesus. They're saying, whatever God's will is what you will do. We understand because they're in the presence of God. Paul says we look through a glass but darkly. But then, face to face, we shall see His glory. God's presence is about them. And they're talking about His departure. They don't say never. They agree with Him. With Him and what He said would happen. And then there was an audible voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, listen to Him. You know, I've heard so many men say, this basically comes from men, women, you can feel a little superior if you want to right here. But I've heard men say, oh boy, am I going to give God an earful when I get up there. Why did He allow the suffering to go on? Why did He do this? Why did He do that? Why did He blah, 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 blah? None of that's going to happen. Your pride's going to die long before you enter into the presence of God. And what you're going to do is you're going to do like Peter and James and John. You're going to be on your face before the Lord. That's who you're going to be? That's what's going to happen when you're in the presence of God? And that cloud represents the presence of God, Emmanuel, God with us. Now listen to me. When you're on your face before God, you're going to be really glad that Emmanuel is in your corner. You're going to be really happy that Jesus is the Son of God. Because He's going to pick you up. He's going to say, do not be afraid. And He's going to pick you up, and you're going to stand with Him in the presence of God. You're not going to be on your face all the time. You're going to be standing there. That's the heart of the message of the Bible. This awesome, hidden, sometimes frightening God points you to the Son so that through Him you might stand in His presence. You might be able to do all and still stand. The future is in God's hands, and there are three things that are absolutely certain. Jesus will be glorified. Second, He will share His glory with those who believe in Him. And third, we can stand with Him in the presence of God Almighty. Verse 36. And when the voice ceased, Jesus was found alone. Amen. Cease speaking when the voice said, listen to him, and the rumblings of that voice died away. Suddenly the disciples picked their heads up from the dust to the ground, and they looked, and the cloud was gone, and Moses was gone, and Elijah was gone, and Jesus was still there, alone with them. They went down the mountain with a different attitude. The mountain had showed them an attitude adjustment. They went down humbled. They were no longer in dispute with Jesus. They didn't understand what was going on, but they knew that it was a privilege that was beyond words just to walk with Him and know Him for who He really was. They knew by revelation who Jesus was. They knew that being a servant, a disciple of Jesus Christ, was the greatest honor that one might have on this earth, whatever the cost. The way ahead is hard, but they had seen a glimpse of the glory of God, the glory that laid ahead beyond the doubts, beyond the suffering, beyond the hardship, beyond the disappointments. The Savior waits, clothed in glory, with hands open wide, smiling upon us, and telling each of us, your arms are too short to box with God. Come to me. Come to me. Lay aside your disobedience and pride. Humble yourself like a child. And come. Come to me. That is the invitation that Jesus is giving. But He can only give it to those who have a revelation of who He is. So now let us beg God for that revelation. Let us ask God to reveal Himself to us, to you, and to me, so that we can respond as the disciples did.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.